Be so kind, take out your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This morning we will consider verses 37 to 46. John 11, verses 37 to 46. John 11, 37 to 46. This is the word of the living God. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, but this time he smells, for he has been dead 4 days. But Jesus said to her, did not I say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing around, I said this so they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them these things which Jesus had done. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're working our way through the book of John, and we are studying this gospel. And this morning, we finally arrive at the gravesite. It took Jesus 4 days to get here. It took me 4 weeks. Again, you see, this is a reminder for everyone that all of us have an appointment with death. Like it or not, we will have to go to the valley of the shadow of death. The lesson is people died because of sin. However, a few people did not die. You remember Enoch and Elijah were taken up to heaven. Likewise, there will be some who will be taken up that will not face death and will be taken up when Jesus returns, because those who are alive will be transformed and be taken up as well to be with Jesus forever. For everyone else, because of the original sin, they will experience death. Now, what happened at death? For the believer, he's removed from this sinful and wretched world. Our condition is fixed. Revelation 22:11 tells us, let the one who has done wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What is John telling us here? John is telling us, once we have left time and space, our status is fixed. The righteous will remain in their righteousness. However, the unrighteous, the unsaved, will remain in their sins forever. No one can pray you out of hell. There is no such thing. No one. It's fixed. This is the eternal state. This is the point of no return. And by the way, the dead have no communication with the living. Again, knowing then the terror of the Lord, what should we do as believers? We must persuade man to repent and believe the gospel. Listen, this is reason enough to want to repent and believe the gospel and be saved from the wrath of God, which will be unleashed on all who hate his son. What do you mean they hate his son? They only didn't believe. Well, by rejecting the gospel, you hate his son. By rejecting and not obeying the gospel, you told God, you are a liar. You can't save me. And how do you think God is gonna treat you when you have trampled underfoot his Son of Glory? See, all those people will receive their due punishment in hell forever. If someone committed a crime here, they give you 15, 20 years in jail, and after that, they let you out. Right? Someone may have committed a crime, they serve maybe 4 years, 5 years, depending on the gravity of the crime. But in hell, there is no such thing. It's forever. See, a quick look back, we see in verse 36, Jesus wept. Why is Jesus crying? What caused the Holy One of God to become so overwhelmed with emotion? Listen, Jesus is not crying because he was at the end of his rope, or he was desperate and ran out of options. Jesus knew what he was going to do in a few minutes. Again, keep in mind, Jesus knows well the unbearable dilemma of sin. It was man's sin that brought him into this world. Jesus experienced firsthand the trauma and the full impact of the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin. As a result, Jesus was overwhelmed because sin is deadly. Only if humanity would listen, repent, and believe the gospel and be saved from the coming wrath. Like it or not, I'm thankful that Jesus knows and understands our trouble. Jesus knows our needs and he has compassion for us. Moreover, because of sin, Jesus would become sin for all those the Father chose in eternity past, so they would be made right with God. Beloved, only the way of the cross leads home. There is no other way. There is no other way. See, for this reason, Jesus had to go to the cross and drink the cup of God's wrath. He had to satisfy God's holy wrath by his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus made salvation, redemption, propitiation, and soon to be glorification available to all those the Father loved, the chose, who repent and believe in the Son and his gospel. This is why we love this text in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 tells us, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord. Lord means he owns everything. You can't question him. And Messiah, Christ, that is Jesus, whom you crucified. There is salvation in any other name. You can't call on no one else for salvation. No one else. You see, Jesus is not crying because he faced an impossible roadblock or that he was helpless. To the contrary, Jesus was in full control of the situation. As we come to verse 37, we see the Jews were saying, see how he loved them. Again, this crowd and the leaders who did not know anything, tried to assess Jesus' response vis-a-vis this difficult moment. It is a painful moment. It is a heart-wrenching moment to stand in front of the gravesite of a loved one. Many of you have been there and you know that too well. But we must keep in mind, you and I are not Jesus. See, when facing such trials and powerful seasons, we are helpless and emotionally spent. We must rely and depend on Jesus to be our guide during such horrific journey. However, the Jews that day had the wrong conclusion about Jesus. Yes, Jesus loved the family, and yes, he loved Lazarus, but sin caused every family on earth to taste the pain of death. Furthermore, Jesus understood too well the value of a soul and the many who would reject him and end up in hell because of unbelief. Listen, Jesus wept because he knew that today he is the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Likewise, he understands too well there is an appointed day where Jesus will be the judge, the one who will send all deniers and rejecters in hell. See, this is why today is the day of salvation. But this is not an open-ended matter. This time to repent, this time of grace, will soon be over, and the books will be open, and Jesus will be the judge who will judge all those who rejected him, and he will do so with equity. Today, not tomorrow, today, not later, now is the time to repent and to run to Christ, because it will be too late. See, Christ is your only means of safety. Christ is your only hope in life and in death. No one else. See, when you face Jesus as the judge, there will be no mercy, no compassion, but only the wrath of God will be unleashed on you. Trust me, it will be too late to plead for mercy. Like it or not, Jesus is still the only way to be saved, the only way to be made right with God. Jesus is your all in all. If you reject Jesus now, you will never have peace with God, but hell awaits you forever. These words are not being pronounced. They are being pronounced with a heavy heart, because there are many who will still reject. As we continue with verse 37, we notice their humanistic wisdom. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? Again, one author describes human wisdom this way. Human wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic in orientation. In contrast, divine wisdom is Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Spirit-led. Divine wisdom seeks to glorify the Lord, not oneself, but by focusing on the eternal understanding of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, end of quote. See, these religious leaders spoke, and what they said was in total contradiction as to the character of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God. They knew nothing at all, and spoke too soon without understanding. Isn't that a problem? Something happens and we don't know what happened, and we don't know the conclusion of anything, and we want to talk. See, humanity tend to blame God for the problem they have created, and they forget that God is the problem solver. See, God is our way maker. God is our life giver. These leaders saw things from their own preconceived, sinful, and selfish motives. They forgot that Jesus was on the scene and is aware of the hour and the problem at hand. Also, I would argue that Jesus was the only one who saw the real problem. The problem was not death. The problem was sin. Why? Because sin brings forth death. See, what is challenging for humanity, even impossible for us, is possible with God. Because Yahweh is the God of the impossible. He is the way maker. He is the life giver. He is the light of the world. He is the miracle worker. He can do all things. Just as Adam blamed God in the garden, these men again blame Jesus for being too late, too slow to respond, and too distracted to be of help. Men always tend to blame God, even though man is clueless as to what God is doing. If I could be there that day and try to read their minds, some of them may have been thinking, you know what, Jesus, you've done so many miracles. The blind sees, the deaf hears, the lame walks. And you could not come sooner to prevent this man from dying? Oh, Jesus, where were you when this family you claim to love needed you? Why are you 4 days late when death was looming? If and only if you were on time, none of this would have happened. We would not be by the graveside of our dear friend, our departed friend, Lazarus. Sadly, some things have not changed. Humanity is always quick to blame God when things don't go their way. However, when all things are well, when things are well, mankind is too busy for God. When the mortgage is paid, the family is well, we're in good health, when all bills are paid, we don't have time for God. See, often, they don't have time for church, no time to visit the sick, no time to witness to anyone, no time to visit the prisoners, no time to pray, no time to read the Bible, no time for God whatsoever. Consequently, God has to create some chaotic event in their lives to slow them down and make them consider who's really in charge. See, as a result of their wicked conclusion, Jesus was grieved by their lack of understanding and how they failed to see the reality of the situation. Look down to verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Well, there's some things that we need to notice here. Jewish cemetery these days, if you enter and decide, you exit another way. You don't exit out of the same way you came in, even today. We don't care. We bury someone, we go in, and we exit out the same way. Not the Jewish people. What's the purpose? Why do we grieve? What is God's purpose in our grief? One author answered that question, and he writes, quote, Peter tells us three important things about the griefs we experience. Number one, grief is sorrow for a season. I like that. You know one thing with season? There's a limited time. And I can't wait for this so-called spring to be over with. Somebody lied. But grief is sorrow for a season. As you enter into your season of grief, know for sure it will be over soon. Number two, it leads us into a tested, purified faith. How can people see that you are really who you claim to be? It is through the trials, the difficulties, and the challenges that you go through. Because you shine for God through your difficulty. Number three, it is a vehicle that results in powerful display of God's glory. The problem that you're going through, God is using it so others may see him. Because he's polishing you as you display the glory that is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, by the way, the Bible does promise in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who what? Mourn, for they shall be comforted. Psalm 147:3 tells us, he is the one who heals the brokenhearted and who binds up their sorrows, their wounds. What I like best is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This requires some explanation, but time is of a constraint. But we see, the problem that you're going through is not for you. What? No, it's not for you. It's for you to be a help to someone else who has gone through the same thing. Because when you show up, you could tell a brother, sister, it will be all right. Because I've been there. I've done that. I got the t-shirt to prove it. And God was faithful, and he brought me safely. See, our Savior is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:5. By the way, Jesus wept three times in Scripture. You said three times. Wait a minute. It was only two. Yep, in our text this morning, in John 11:35, and also in Luke 19:41 and 42. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he cried out, saying, he cried out. That second one, He cried out, if you knew this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but they have been hidden from your eyes. Where's the last one? Hebrews 5:7-9. He, in the days of his flesh, offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save from death. He was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. See, Jesus was now standing in front of the grave. He was looking at the consequences of men's disobedience, death. The body which came from the earth returns to a temporary station before its final destination, which is heaven or hell. See, Adam and Eve were created perfect, without defect, without sin. With their original sin, death entered the world. It wasn't something that existed, because when God made all this, it was perfect. Death entered the world. As such, it is appointed now for all men, women, boys, and girls to die once and then face the judgment. See, Jesus is contemplating the goodness of God. The goodness of God and death? Yes. Jesus is contemplating the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God for mankind, because he came to render death powerless. He came to make an end of sin and death. This is the death of death. Because as he stood there contemplating Lazarus' gravesite, his was days away. Days away. Jesus came to reconcile men to God and redeem all those the Father chose before time began. Jesus saw all these things. With the death of Lazarus, he knew his time would soon to die for all men. All the Father have chosen will come. Jesus came to be the justifier, the redeemer, and the destroyer of death. Even again, I will argue that Jesus was overwhelmed because of all those who rejected or will reject his message of hope, salvation, and his gospel. And you see, all of these people will suffer the full wrath of God in hell forever. This is not a laughing matter. So he grieved. Revelation 20:14-15 tell us, then death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see, we are not created to live permanently on this planet. Even though this might be a politically incorrect statement, because there are so those who want to protect this planet. This is a disposable planet. When God doesn't need it anymore, it will vaporize. Our home is not here. Where's our home? The New Jerusalem. Our New Jerusalem. See, often we hear people say, these people were laid to rest, and they were placed in the final destination. Beloved, such talk is unbiblical. Everyone who dies without Christ, the Bible tells us, there is no peace for the wicked. They are not at rest. They are facing eternal punishment. They are facing an endless punishment for having rejected the salvation of God offered in Christ Jesus alone. Also, this planet is not the final resting place, nor the final destination for anyone. It is either heaven or hell. How can you escape hell if you neglect your salvation? You can't. You can't. Notice in verse 38, it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. The Jews did not bury like we do. They did not dig holes in the ground. They had caves in the mountains, and they would make preparation for that. They had plenty of them. And when the time came, it was in need, they would use it. And they would place a stone over the grave. the site of the hole in the mountain. Well, what did they bury in caves? It was a sign of respect for the body, and for them it was faster and easier to do so than to dig a hole in the ground, which they did not do. Also, historian tells us it was a way to protect against thieves who would later come and steal from the tomb. It is interesting to note that a few decades later, the same grave site you may have used to bury the loved one, somebody else could use the same place, same location, same hole. Jews didn't bring flowers to their gravesite, but they will use a little stone and put it there. What happened after you put flour on the gravesite of the loved one after a few weeks? Well, when you put a stone there, you can come back in 100 years. If no one removes it, the stone will always be there. We come to verse 39. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time he smells. He has been dead 4 days." Again, understand this. This is not a request. I'm not asking permission. This is a command. Remove the stone. Jesus gave the command. In other words, "Martha, I heard you, but stop. Everything. Remove the stone." This command shocked everyone present that day, because they have never heard such a statement. Unless you are a grave robber, you would dare remove the stone from a recently dead person, because decomposition started and the stench was unbearable. Martha and the crowds were dumbfounded by what they heard. They were shocked to the core of their beings. This didn't make sense. See, often we forget God's ways are not always. Martha's response, "Jesus, you can't do that." When faced with the impossible, mankind always reverts and lean on their own understanding. Sadly, Martha failed to understand the word "can't" does not exist in God's vocabulary. Martha will learn to trust and obey, because with Jesus, there is no other way. Martha, with Jesus, all things are possible. Which one of you today is facing an impossible task? Which one of you today is at the end of his proverbial rope and doesn't know where to go or which way to turn? Listen, lean not on your own understanding. All things are possible with God. Be still and know that he is God. He brought you to that very point. He brought you to that very point. And guess what? He's got it. He didn't forget you. He's got this. He's still on the throne. And all will be well. See, Jesus rebukes Martha, and also he consoles her. In verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did not I say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" See, how often we miss God's glory. We want to rush. We're in this generation when we stand in front of the microwave and we're saying, "Hurry up." We want things yesterday. We need to slow down and see the glory of God. See, notice Jesus is not seeking his own glory. He already has it. He's not seeking his own glory. But whose glory is he seeking? The Father's glory. Jesus is seeking the glory of the one who sent him into this world. Do you seek the glory of God in all you do? Or is it simply all about me? Some people love the limelight. They want their 15 minutes of fame. It's not through that way with Christian. The men there present that day obeyed the command of Jesus. And verse 39, I look at verse 41, so they remove the stone. They remove the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. See, Jesus prayed and sought the glory of the Father. He looked up to heaven, from whom all blessings flows, and praised the Father with a spirit of thanksgiving. He was thankful that the Father always hears him. This is another reason, beloved, to pray, to stay connected with your Heavenly Father through prayer, meditation of his word. It is essential for God to be our first choice and not the last result. It should never be, we'll do everything else, then we try God. No, you don't try God. He must be obeyed, glorified, and worshiped. Look at verse 42 here. This is marvelous, and I love this. And I knew that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing around, I said this so they may believe that you sent me. As a child of God, you have this uninterrupted communication. We have this endless fellowship. We have this amazing relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the hope of glory residing in us. Don't ever forget who you are and whose you are. See, here Jesus is implying, I could have made a silent request. But I'm not asking for me, but I'm asking because of this crowd, so they may know and understand and believe that you sent me to send me into the world to make atonement for sin. May they repent and believe the gospel, because faith comes by hearing the words concerning Christ. After Jesus glorified the Father, he knew his petition was granted, because Jesus does not pray any prayer that does not get answered. The one who came to set men free from sin, death, hell, and the grave prayed for us. John 17, we will see, he made this intercessory prayer on our behalf. He prays for us. And he spoke aloud in verse 44, and when he has said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Wow. Lazarus, come forth. If the Son of Man set you free, what will happen to you? You will be free indeed. Why did Jesus scream? I mean, you and I have stood in front of many loved ones, friends who left this world. We stand in front of coffins. You can scream from the top of your lung. I can scream until I have an afro again. The dead person is not going to hear me. Why is Jesus screaming? Would death release Lazarus? See, that day, if you were there, it didn't make sense in your mind. But for us who have the scripture, we know how the story ends. So Jesus screamed for all these unbelievers that day, that they might believe that he is God. He does all things well, and he has visited his people. He was delayed and did not arrive on time, because in God's timing, Jesus was right on schedule. And also, Jesus knew that death did not have the power nor the authority to keep Lazarus in chain any longer. Jesus knew with his miracle action, the Father would be glorified. This begs the question, do you praise God in the midst of your difficulty? Do you worship the Lord even though nothing makes sense? Do you glorify the Father when everything around you is going wrong? You must trust God in the midnight hour. When everything around you screams no, Trust in the word of the living God. Consider the great thing God has done for you. Lift up your head, look up to the heavens, and praise your Father. Praise your Savior. Praise the Holy Spirit of God for the great things as he has done. As the hymn writer has put it, praise God from whom all's blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures is below. Praise him above, ye heaven and hosts. Praise the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Just when you thought you were hearing things and possibly seeing things, just when you think nothing else makes sense, then the amazing happened. What did he just say? Lazarus come forth. What does that mean? Dead people don't hear. Your Bibles are still open. Look at verse 44. The man who had died came forth. The man who had died came forth. In other words, the dead person got up and walked. Again, when we bury our people these days, I'm not an undertaker by any means, but they put them in the coffin and that's that, with their clothes and whatever. But in those days, they didn't. They would wrap the person around, okay, with cloths. Nurses, people know this thing. When you get a cut, you get some kind of white thing that you wrap people around when over the cut. So that's what they used back in the day, from toes to head. And they put him in a hole because there was no coffin. The man who had died came forth. And how is he walking out of the... Again, you put you down. If you go home today, get somebody to tie your feet and hands next to your body and try to get up. If you do, please let me know. I know you can't do it. It's impossible. You cannot stand if you're tied and you're laying down. This is the power of God. The man who was dead got up. How did he get up? That's the God that you serve. He is able to do all things, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or imagine. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Again, I love this. The man who had died, the dead man came out. Dead people don't walk. Dead people don't walk out of the grave. Death is man's enemy. That is the end of all things. Death never gives up its captives. Death keeps everything, men, women, children, animals, birds, and you name it. Anything that falls in its grip, death keeps. However, on that day, if time travel was possible, I would love to experience such an amazing display of power by the Holy God. But beloved, understand this. You don't need to travel back in time. We need just to look around, okay, and see God's power to raise the dead. You are a miracle of God. You are walking, living testimony of the power of God to give life to the dead. We were all dead in transgressions of sin. And what did God do? Like Lazarus, we were dead. Stinky, depraved, wretched, and vile to the core. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, who's rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Oh, how amazing is that? You are a miracle because you were dead like Lazarus, but he made you alive. Listen, God in his mercy and grace called you from the grave. Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were enemy of God. dead to sin and buried in unrighteousness and sin, God called you and I and made us alive in Christ. This is the salvation he freely provided by redeeming those the Father chose in eternity past for the glory of his praise. Beloved, this is the illustration of what God can do. Death will not keep you. Death no longer has power over you. Jesus destroyed death, and as a result, death is simply a shadow. Listen, your worst enemy, death, now is being used as a tool that God uses to bring you home. Look at the latter part of the verse. Bound hand and foot with wrappings. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. See, notice also, we might be set free from death, but the grave clothes, we got to get rid of them as well. What do you mean? Well, we can no longer think the way we used to before Christ. We can no longer behave the way we used to before Christ. We can no longer have the same perspective we used to have before Christ. How is this done? Romans 12:1. We must begin a process of renewing our minds. We must think biblically while engaged in God's business. This is the process of removing and learning and setting ourselves free from everything and anything that impedes our progress to see his glory. Because God will not deal with you if you are living in sin. After salvation, we must grow in Christ's likeness. We must become and embrace all that is godly and right. So what was the result of doing such an impossible miracle, imposing miracle? Verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews came to Mary and saw what he had done, believed in him. See, this is what happened when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached faithfully. People will believe. This is why we must preach, because faith comes by hearing the words concerning Christ. We preach the gospel because it is the good news we must proclaim to everyone. Beloved, it is essential to preach the gospel. It is vital to preach Christ, because when the gospel of Christ is preached, people will believe. They will hear the truth. They will be set free. In fact, there are many people who traveled some distance to be with the family that day. Because remember, he was coming from a different part of the country, and there was a massive crowd with Lazarus' family. So when the two crowds converged, they became a massive crowd that day. And all of them saw this. They saw the witness that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And many, we don't know how many, but some believed. They came, they heard, and they believed. They believed. And this is why it's important we go, we preach, we tell. We have to go. As we come to our last verse for this morning, look at verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told the things which Jesus had done. This is the other side of the coin. When you preach the gospel, some will reject, criticize, and make fun of the message. Again, look closer and see, some of them went and reported to the religious leaders all that Jesus had done. So these people now have no excuse. They know Jesus is God. Because dead people don't come out of the grave. No one on planet Earth has that kind of power. When they saw that, when they heard Jesus' prayer, and for them to walk away, and they reported to the Pharisees, the leaders, what he had done. In other words, these guys were spies. They were undercover. They were just there to see. Sadly, they remain in unbelief. They refuse to come to the light and be saved. And from that number, we don't know how many in the book of Acts, when Peter preached, came to faith that day at Pentecost. But at that point, many of them, when you reject the gospel, all that's left for you is the darkness of blackness. in hell. So where are you today? Have you been set free by the power of the gospel? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If you're a believer, are you walking with Christ, obeying, growing, and learning as He commands us? These are questions that we have to answer. Let's bow with a word of prayer. Man, wait upon us. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Father, for who you are and what amazing grace you have richly provided for undeserving sinners. Lord, we stand at the foot of the cross. Oh, this publican, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's not because we deserved it, we earned it, or we were so good trying to find you. We were hopeless, vile, wretched, decomposing, and our stench. But through your amazing love, you reached low and you found us. And you give us hope beyond the grave to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never forget what you've done for us. And may we always look to thee for compassion, grace, mercy, where we can find rest for our souls. There are those in this small town who do not know and have not heard. May we be compelled to witness this week to 1, 2, 3 people that do not know the Savior and share the good news. So they may come to, may your Spirit awaken their hearts and mind and trust on you and you alone. As you've done this miracle, you redeemed us, you gave us life. There are others as well who still need you. May we see the need. May we remember the wrath of God, which will be unleashed on those who do not know the gospel of Christ. May this be an encouragement for us to go and tell. It's no longer about us, but it's about you. It's about your business. Help us to be faithful in this endeavor. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we'll give all the glory to you, your Son, and your Spirit for the great things that you have done. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.